1. I've just looked at the clock and I'll try to get with it this afternoon, although I don't ever want to be in a rush with truth, but I want to respect your physical weariness. You've been up late. I know these nights that we have meals that our ladies in particular are up later and you're tired, so let's take that into account. But let's read John 1, and let's start at 1, and let's go through 14 again. We're only going to cover verses 6 through 8, but the more times we read it, I think the better it'll be. And this is just a passage as a whole, and then we'll splice it up. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Real quickly, last week what we did is, who is Jesus? We saw five things. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is life, and Jesus is light. Are those the five that I had in your notes? I hope so, because those are the five that I remember. And so I don't have the notes in front of me, but you'll get those from the first five verses. And it's so critical that we understand who Jesus is. If we worship the wrong Jesus, then we cannot inherit eternal life. Now let's look at verses 6 through 8. That's what our passage will be today. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light." This afternoon, what I want to look at is I want to look at John the Baptist. Who was John the Baptist? We're going to go into detail because the Gospel of John does not deal a ton with John the Baptist. So we'll take this as a launching point. And we're going to cover the life of John the Baptist. You'll see in your notes what I've begun to do is I will list at the beginning of your notes the four thoughts that I have for these passages. John's parents, John's ministry, John's humanity, and Jesus' perspective, and then John's end. How did it all end? Most of this is not in the Gospel of John. Now, this is important that as you're teaching people, as you're discipling them, that you will help them understand this. The Gospels. The Gospels include the first four books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospel, it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. The Gospel is the life of Jesus. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us the life of Jesus. Now, the beautiful wonder of the Lord in all of this is He gives us different angles, different perspectives with the Gospels. That's why they're not all the same. It's like a movie. If you've ever seen a movie, and they'll give you the movie from this angle, and you're all like, "He's guilty, he's the bad guy, he did it." And then they can give you this angle, and you're like, "Well, maybe not, she did it, she's guilty." And it sheds new light on it. That's what the Gospels do. They give us different angles so that we have a 360-degree view of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just frontwards, but from behind, from the side, from all angles, we get to see the Gospel of Jesus Christ fully. And when you put all four together, we get the picture, we get the life of Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about John the Baptist, we will look at what the Gospels declare and we'll look at it fully. Let's first look at John's parents. Would you turn over with me to Luke? Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. You can turn there. I guess I could also save time, right? I could also save time and just have you look at your notes, right? So write in your notes, look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, I probably should put the reference at the beginning too, because that'll help you, because I've split it up so much. Okay, I'm learning. I'll make my notes better. But Luke chapter 1, verse 5, let's look at this. We're going to learn about John's parents. We're going to read a lot of scripture today, and then I'll just comment a little bit. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. You'll see I have that underlined. I would pause here, and I'm going to pause here for you. It's really neat to know John the Baptist's parents. They were both righteous before God. They walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless. You have two very godly people, not perfect people. They were still in the flesh. But God said that their direction, their desire, their pattern was such that they were blameless. Nobody could say, these parents are evil. No one would say they're perfect. But Zacharias and Elizabeth, what great parents John the Baptist had, and that's a great blessing, because by the time John's ministry begins, John would be 30 years old. So John would have been under the authority of his parents to some extent for 30 years prior to John's public ministry becoming known. How do I know John was 30 years old? Because Jesus, it says in Luke chapter 2, was about 30 years old. And what we're going to see here in just a little bit is that John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. So we'll see that. So now let's look back at verse 7 of Luke chapter 1. And they had no child, so because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. So they were old. It was beyond the time of women to have children. So her womb, we would call her womb, would be dead or inactive, not able to bear children. Verse 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So Zacharias goes in. Let me just give you this. He goes in. He's going to burn incense in the temple. This was his course. The Bible says this was his role. This was his task for this particular time period. Now verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, obviously, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And this is a place that I would pause. You talk about an unbelievable prediction by the angel, right? It's that Elizabeth's going to get pregnant. That would be enough shock. Her son, they're going to give him his name John, and you'll find in just a little bit, normally the son would be Zacharias. But the angel said, no, his name's going to be John. And the angel says, thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. This is going to be a wonderful baby. Not all babies bring such joy. But at least John did. He was told he's going to bring great joy. And it says, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Now that's a statement. And then it says, and he shall drink wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. I don't even know what to say about that. That's God, is it not? We will see a result of that in just a little bit. I don't know what to tell you about that. I know this. Here's what I know. He will be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now that is, look, the only way that someone can be saved is they must repent and believe. There's no other way that John could be saved. Now, I'm going to throw this out there. So if he's filled with the Holy Ghost, is he saved? Well, the only way he's saved is if he repents and believes. Could God do that for a baby in the womb? God can do anything. That's not the norm. I'm just telling you, I don't really know what to do with that. He was filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. John was unique. He was unique. And so, you know, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Somehow in that womb, for John to be saved, he had to understand the law, and then he had to repent and believe. I don't know what all that's about. It's fascinating. Now, I have this little section here. I'm not going to go into this much. I leave it for you for your personal study if you want to. I said the question was, John the Baptist committed to the Nazarite vow similar to Samson? Well, Samson with a P or Samson without a P? I know my wife hadn't spell checked this yet. I don't know why I always spell Samson with a P. In the Bible, it's without a P. But anyway, she brings that up, so if you want to scratch it out. She didn't get this before it hit the presses. So here's the key. I'm not going to go into this for sake of time this afternoon, but I've listed for you the verses that list the Nazarite vow. The only part of the Nazarite vow that John had was that he would, do you see this? It says in verse 15, that he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. I do want to bring this to your attention for future reference. To be clear, the word wine there isn't strong drink. You see? The word wine there isn't alcoholic. It's saying he won't drink, if you would, grape juice, and he won't drink fermented grape juice. The Bible lists it, wine and strong drink. So John was to drink nothing from the grape. So we know that. That was one of the three of the Nazarite vow. The only reason I bring that up, we don't know that. Typically the Nazarite vow would be this. Somebody would consecrate a period of time in their life that they would dedicate to the Lord, and during that time they were to have nothing to do with the grapevine. Because one of the delicacies, and Rita, I haven't had it yet, they love grape leaves. And so they're like, oh, the grape leaf. Oh, no, 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 no. You know, I'm like, bleh. You know, so we don't grow up liking grape leaves. But Rita loves grape leaves. Well, in the Middle East, they love everything about the grapevine. There's nothing about the grapevine that goes to waste. If you're going to have this Nazarite vow, God said you'll have nothing to do with the grapevine. You won't drink it. You won't eat it. You won't touch it. You'll be done with it. So first it was that, nothing to do with the grapevine. Second is you would not cut your hair. Third, you would not touch a dead thing. I mean, it was so important that even if your parents died, you'll see that in the passage that I have listed there. Even if your parents died, there were special ways that you would cleanse yourself even if your parents died. So three things if you had the Nazarite vow. John only has one of them. Here's why. Typically, aren't the pictures you see of John the Baptist, you know, he has his leather clothes on, and he usually has long hair, doesn't he? He may have. If he had the full Nazarite vow, he wouldn't have cut his hair. But the Bible doesn't say he didn't cut his hair, so I don't know. So I just bring that up. It's something that you might find and enjoy looking at later. Now let's jump, if you will, to the top of the second page. We're going to jump back into that. So if you want to just have that for your own personal interest, I'll do that occasionally. Sometimes I'm not going to take you through the dregs of the detail, but it'll be there if you want to take your students through it. If you want to take people that you're teaching through it and say, well, that's interesting. He only had one of the three, and you can talk about it. See, this is the important part. Talk about the Word of God. Chew on the Word of God. I could have had an entire message on what does it mean that John was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. But I don't usually preach messages on conjecture. Right? I don't know what all that means, and I'm just going to leave it there. Do you know it? I'm just going to leave it there. I'm not going to create a new doctrine. I'm not going to make up anything. I'm just going to say, whoa, that is interesting. I don't know what that means. All I know it means is that he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, and that's about it. I'm not going to try to make up new doctrine because there's no different salvation. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it would be no different for John the Baptist as well. Now let's look at verse 16, top of your page 2 there. It says, and many, this is the result of John the Baptist, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias or Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make a people prepared for the Lord. I'm telling you, this is, if we can just look at verse 16, just verse 16 and 17. This is part of our objective as we disciple others. Remember in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, there are two teaches. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. The first teach is what I think verse 16 and 17 are. We teach them to prepare them for the Lord, right? We teach the lost. We cast the seed. We water the seed to prepare them for the Lord. And so here's what your objective is. So this will be helpful for our folks that go door to door or anyone. Look, this is our objective. And many of the children shall be turned to the Lord their God. We want to help turn people. It's the Holy Spirit, but we want to help turn people to the Lord. And we want to go in the power of the Lord, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah or Elias to turn their hearts, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. I find that interesting. So dads, let me just talk to the dads here real quick. John the Baptist, one of the things he wanted to do, he specifically, do you see this? It's to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Dads, here's what can happen too easily. And I speak and my children are grown. What can happen is this. We can get so busy, we can ignore our children. And one of the objectives of John the Baptist was to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children. What we must remember, even grandchildren, right? What we must remember is God wants our hearts turned to our children. God has given us that responsibility, that privilege, and he wants our hearts turned to our children. And I remember those days. It's easy. You got so much on your plate that don't be okay if there's no problems. That's a lie of the devil. Is everything's okay, then you can just kind of go on and ignore it. No, they need you. They need us, and they still need us, and I've got to remember that. One of the problems where we stray away is we turn our hearts away from our children. And John the Baptist, it was turned the hearts of the fathers to the children. It is interesting. He didn't need to do that for the mothers. Do you know the challenge for the mothers would be? The challenge for the mothers would be, don't get so locked into your children that your hearts are turned from the Lord. We fathers, it's not necessarily that when we don't focus on our kids, we're focused on the Lord. But we go and do everything else but what our God-given privilege is and our commitment is to our children. You see, understand this. It's one of the first things is we've got to get the fathers understanding their responsibility. I do love this. It is one of the reasons why you will see tenderness when people have children. Take advantage of it. People still think church is for kids. You know, tricks is for kids, but church is for all of us. People still have the mentality, church is for kids. There's more tenderness in moms and dads for church because they know in their hearts, I should be doing something with my kids for God. Let's take advantage of that. For we dads, every dad in this room here, you know so much truth. Let's make sure we use that for the benefit of our children. What will happen is when we fathers, we get so distracted that everything else is more important than our children, you'll find that the family will fall apart. So John, his objective, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and then I love this, in the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I then have this referenced, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 and 5. You'll see that here. It also has references later in John 1, but we'll already have referenced this. It says this. This is speaking of John. Look at this in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. A glorious time was when Jesus was born. And John the Baptist was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now let's look at verse 18 here, top of your second page. And it says, and Zechariah said unto the angel, wherefore shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. Verse 20. And behold, thou shalt be dumb. That means, and not able to speak. Here's what I love about the Bible. Keep reading the Bible, it'll tell you what it means. And thou shalt be dumb, the Bible says, and not be able to speak. That's what it means to be dumb. Most of the time. Until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Verse 21. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. Verse 23. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. She got pregnant. And hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. She was so thrilled, she didn't really know what to do. She hid herself 5 months, but she knew it was a blessing of God that he had taken away. You see this, women in yesteryear, they used to view it as a reproach of God when their womb was closed. And I'm not telling you that that's always the case, but I believe this, the best response for women, when your womb is not what you want it to be, turn to God. When things aren't the way we want them to be, turn to God. And so she said, the Lord has taken away my reproach. But don't you love this about Elizabeth? She had bore this in her soul her whole life. She watched everybody else have babies. But she remained faithful. Isn't that good? She didn't get bitter. Sometimes God doesn't do what we think He should do. Sometimes God doesn't do what we think His blessing should be. Then sometimes it's just not His time. She did get pregnant, and she did have a wonderful son. So now, let's look at, let's look at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Okay, now jump down to verse 36. Verse 36. And behold thy cousin Elizabeth. This is Gabriel speaking to Mary. She also has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Now here's a couple things we learned from that. We learned that Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, so that would mean Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins. Whether they were second cousins, I don't know, but they were cousins, just to say that. Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, and then the second thing is John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. That's important for you to remember, because when John says, he was before me, anyone that knew the family was like, wait a minute, you're older than Jesus. Because John was referencing the deity of Christ and Christ's eternal existence prior to his incarnation. If I ever use that word incarnation, right? So just so you know, like in Spanish, meat is carne. All right, so I know three words now. To be carnal is to be fleshy. Incarnation is with flesh. Jesus put on flesh. The incarnation is that God became flesh. That's all it means. And so, if I ever use that word, that's what it means. And so, John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus from a physical perspective. Now jump down to verse 39 in Luke chapter 1. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. So she goes and sees her pregnant cousin. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. I just love bringing the amazing perspective of John the Baptist. It already told us that he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And then when Mary walks in, and imagine you're Elizabeth, Mary walks in and goes, hey, Elizabeth! Or she says, you know, like, ¿Cómo estás? And how are you? Right? And so you guys are going to learn Spanish with me. And so she comes in and she salutes Elizabeth. John the Baptist goes, yeah, that's Jesus, right? That's Jesus' mama. Whatever, I don't know what he was saying. But he leapt in the womb, right? Isn't that exciting? Something special is going on with John the Baptist. He had great parents. Now let's look at John's ministry. You can either look on your paper or turn over to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. John's ministry. John's ministry. So here's what we know. We don't really hear anything about John from the time of his birth until all of a sudden he shows up in Scripture. That's pretty much about Jesus as well. We hear about Jesus when he was 12 years old and went to the temple with his parents. And it said that he grew in stature and favor with God and man. We don't know much about Jesus' childhood as well, although that he was a perfect son. He perfectly obeyed. And he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with man and God. We don't know much about John the Baptist, but all of a sudden in Matthew chapter 3, he shows up on the scene. Let's look at these scriptures here quickly. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. What you'll see is the Bible begins to add the title John the Baptist. And so he was called John from his womb, but he began to be called John the Baptist because he would baptize people that would repent. Here's his message in verse 2. And saying, Matthew chapter 3 verse 2, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, or Isaias in, from Greek to English, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. That's how we know that the John that it's talking about in John 1, in Luke 1, and Matthew 3 are the same, because it says John the Baptist is the same one that it talks about in Isaiah 40, verse 4. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. So, just pause. So, Blake, you and John would have just loved life, and with your leather girdle and your loins girt about you, eating locust and wild honey, right? So he was an outdoorsman. Clearly was, right? He didn't eat Elizabeth's home cooking, I guess, but he would eat locusts. Locusts are just oversized grasshoppers, right? I mean, imagine that. It's like a cicada. Go eat a cicada, and you'll be like John the Baptist. Dip it in honey, maybe it's better. So this guy, I'm telling you, he looked different. John the Baptist was different. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. When Mary came into his presence, pregnant with Jesus through the Holy Ghost, he leaped in Elizabeth's womb, and the first time we see him, he's preaching repentance, and the Bible says this, and his raiment of camel's hair, so you know he has a neat camel's hair jacket, it's in style, and he's got a leather belt, right, and then he's eating locusts with honey. That's John. So verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. We'll see later in the Gospel of John that Jesus validates John's ministry and his baptism. I want you to be clear. Authority to baptize is given to the Lord's churches and John. He's the only one that was different. And so John was baptizing through the regions. And again, why would John baptize? I believe it's the same reason. It was picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah to come. And then it wasn't to wash away your sins. If anybody thinks it's to wash away your sins, just ask them this. Which sins did Jesus get washed away? Because Jesus got baptized. So if people tell you, which sins did Jesus get baptized? They're like, you let me know. I said, so then when they say none, say, well, then why would Jesus get baptized? Same reason why we do. It's to picture his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the only purpose of baptism. It's to unite with one of the Lord's churches, and it's to picture. It's a picture. It doesn't save you. It doesn't give you any grace. It doesn't give you eternal life. It's to picture your identification with the death, the burial. That's why it's underwater. You can't picture a burial with sprinkling. It violates the word burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So look at verse 7 of Matthew 3. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to yourselves, within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John's message was very direct. Now, let me just tell you his ministry. John's ministry was to prepare the way of the Lord. We saw that was foretold with Zechariah. It was to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, John the Baptist is used as the excuse of mean preaching more than anybody in the Bible. If you preach with a mean spirit, you'll be like, no different than John the Baptist. I don't think John the Baptist preached with a mean spirit. Now, I will tell you, there is a consistency between John the Baptist and there's a consistency between Jesus. Did Jesus ever sin? No. Was Jesus ever angry? Yes. You ask me, some of you may disagree. I believe every time you and I get angry, we sin. The Bible says, cease from anger. I've preached messages on this before. I don't believe there's a place ever for Christians to have anger. Are you allowed to hate? No. Does God hate? Yes, the Bible says so. You and I can't. We would sin. Does God ever get angry? Yes. Are we allowed to get angry? I don't believe so. I know, righteous indignation. You can't find it in the Bible, though. So John's used as an excuse for mean preaching. I don't believe that. I don't believe John was a mean preacher. I believe he was a preacher of truth. Now, here's where John got very direct. It was the same time Jesus got direct. I think you're going to see this. Did Jesus ever get super direct with people? Where it's like, wow, you whited sepulcher, right? I mean, you know, he let them have it. Who did he say that to? The false religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, right? Now, he was a little direct with a few of the Gentiles, right? He said, yeah, but, you know, the dogs. He called the Gentiles dogs. But was Jesus, you can't find this, you help me if you can, was Jesus ever that caustic to the common person? He wasn't. Who was John the Baptist addressing here when he said, you vipers? The Pharisees. So here's what I'm going to tell you. Here's what I believe. And you guys, I'll be accountable to you. I don't believe there's a place for mean-spirited preaching. I didn't say there's not a place for hellfire and brimstone preaching that's clear, right? When we went through the book of Revelation, God's judgment's clear. But I think the spirit that I preach should never be with meanness or hatred or anything that would be borderline to that. You understand that? I believe I can preach strongly, I can preach directly, but my spirit makes all the difference. Let's not use John the Baptist. Let's not use Jesus as our excuse for a poor spirit. Does that make sense? John the Baptist was direct. So here's where I'm at. Get your pent-up demand. And then if you run into a false religious leader, let them have it in the Lord. That's when Jesus did. That's when John the Baptist did. I'm not saying look forward to that. But there's no place for that. Don't use John the Baptist as your excuse to be a jerk. Too many people do. If I preach like a jerk, you know what that means? I'm a jerk. I'm not going to justify it. Here, how are we supposed to preach the truth? In love. And I know, here's the same people. And I used to be those people. They'll say this, well, it's loving to tell people, you know, well, do it with a loving spirit. I tell people all the time that unless they repent and believe, they will split hell wide open. People don't usually get mad at me. And they'll say, that's what you believe. I'll say, no, that's what the Bible says. And your issue is not with what I believe, it's what the Bible says. And it's if that's the Word of God, then you'll be held accountable for that. Let's make sure of this. Preach the truth in love. Don't use John the Baptist. So we've looked at his ministry. Now let's quickly look at John's humanity and Jesus' perspective. Turn over and I'll try to move. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. It's on your third page. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 through 11. Let's read this quickly. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, this is John the Baptist, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. I pause there. This is John's humanity. We're going to see what Jesus has to say about him in just a second. This is the same John the Baptist that before he baptized Jesus, we'll see this later in John, where the Bible says, apparently, John the Baptist and Jesus didn't hang out at all when they grew up. How many of you know your cousins? Okay. How many of you do not know your cousins? Thank you. I empathize. Man, we are in the minority, right? I think we get a little nervous, right? Because I don't have a family tree. My family's from Kentucky. We're worried about the family bush violating Levitical law, right? So we just don't go investigate too closely, right? It's like, oh, you're a Hall. Okay. Makes you a little nervous, right? But, so the reality is this, John the Baptist and Jesus, I don't think hung out. Here's why. God later tells John, he says, upon whom you see the Spirit like a dove lighting upon him, that's the one. And he said, and John says, I knew it was him. And then John says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then Jesus comes to him and wants to be baptized, and John goes, oh no. You know, Jesus says, suffice it to do all things. And so John baptizes the Lord Jesus Christ. That's intimidating, right? So he baptized him. But John was still in the flesh. He's in prison. You're not supposed to go to jail when you're serving Jesus. John was a human just like us. We're going to find out just shortly. He was the greatest human ever to live, but he was still in the flesh. Be encouraged by this. Is it good that John doubted? Not really. But it's human. You see? I want you to be encouraged that sometimes you think, I'm the only one in this room that ever doubts some things. I'm the only one in this room that ever is discouraged. I'm the only one in this room that doesn't have it together. No, if there's somebody in this room that doesn't doubt, isn't discouraged, and has it together, you're alone. We're a bunch of misfits. You need to go to a different church because ain't nobody like you. But the reality is we all struggle. Know this. John the Baptist, he was put in prison. And he's like, go ask him, are you the one? And he already declared him. He saw the Spirit like a dove light upon him. But now, it's sometime later, probably a few years later, right? And most of John's disciples had left. They went to Jesus, and John was okay with that. He tells us that later in John chapter 3. But yet, he just needed reassurance. And what did Jesus say? He said, look at the results. The lame walk, the blind see, the dumb speak, the deaf hear, the gospel's preached to the poor. Don't you love in the middle of all that? It's kind of like, yeah, man, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see, and the gospel's preached to the poor. Here's why. We don't care for poor people. You know what I learned today with these young ladies that came and they were pro-life, and I said, well, tell me, what can I do as a pastor? What can I do as a pastor? How can I, you know, because I want us to do something about it, right? I want us to not just be pro-life, but I want us to be pro-life activist in a loving way. You know, not some, you know, riot people, but I want us to be activists that go in and make a difference, right? I want us to figure that out. She said, go to your local pregnancy crisis center, and I'm going to do that. Ask them how we can help. And I'm not going to let us get overwhelmed with that. We're going to be focused on the gospel. Let me tell you this. If we get involved with the local pregnancy crisis center, it's for the gospel's sake. Remember that? Oh, I care about these little babies. But I do know this. If these little babies die, I know where they're going. What about their mamas? And if they say this, they say 80% success rate. You give a woman an ultrasound, she'll keep her baby. Well, then you know what I want? I want her to be born again. So if we help the pregnancy crisis centers, and I would love to do that, we're going to figure out a way to do that. But you know what she also told me? She said, oh, well, but they also need financial counseling and also need a lot of help. You know why? Most of them are poor. Who? Will we get involved with the poor? It'll cost us something. It's going to be a little messy. But that's how he knew. Tell John, the gospel's preached to the poor. Whoa, that was good. Not the lame walk and the blind see and the deaf to hear, but the gospel's preached to the poor. That's good stuff. Now let's look at verse 7 and then we're going to move and then we're almost done. I'm going to try to finish in 5 to 7 minutes. Verse 7 of Matthew chapter 1. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. So Jesus starts speaking to them about John. What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? So John was kind of a freak show, right? And so, behold, they that wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Verse 10. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You've heard me say this before. Here's the neatest thing. John the Baptist is the greatest man or woman ever born to a woman. But here's the neatest thing. Did you catch that last part? So, those that are born of the flesh, who's the greatest? John the Baptist. Right? But understand this. How many of you know the Lord? You're greater than John the Baptist. Because the least saved person is greater than the best lost person. That's what that's saying. If you're born again, you're better than the greatest lost person. You've been made right before God. The best lost person, John in his flesh, born of a woman, just in his flesh. He was the greatest born of a woman. But Jesus said, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John in his flesh. So John, we know John was saved as well, but Jesus was talking about from a fleshly perspective. There's no greater man born of a woman other than John the Baptist. Now let's look at his end, look at Matthew chapter 14, and then we'll finish. So John had a great ministry. It was to prepare the way of the Lord. You understand this, I've told people this before. How long had it been since they had the last prophet? How long had it been since they had the last Malachi? How long had it been? 400 years, right? There were people that were looking for the Messiah. There were false messiahs that had come. How would you know if the real Messiah was it? One, the works of Jesus Christ were separating. Nobody did what Jesus did. But God sent John. God sent John. Everybody thought John was the Messiah. He sent someone unique that prepared the way of the Lord because they had been looking for John. How long had they been looking for Jesus? How long had they been looking for Jesus? 4,000 years since Adam, since he blew it. They'd been promised the Messiah since Adam. When's he coming? And they had 400 silent years. You're absolutely right. But they'd been looking for the Messiah since Adam. When's he coming? How are you going to know? They send this crazy guy called John that was jumping in his mama's belly before he was even born, filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born because this was a big deal. We've been waiting 4,000 years. And John got everybody's attention. Now, how does John's life end? Matthew chapter 14. Let's look at this. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show him forth themselves in him. And now tells the end of John the Baptist. So when Jesus shows up, Herod has a heart attack. And so, it's serious as a heart attack. I had to come up with a better one. Now, but Herod has a panic attack. Maybe that's better. Has a panic attack because he's like, Herod feared John. He had John beheaded, we're going to see here. He thought Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead. Now look at this, verse 3. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Now here's the thing. Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife. Right? That would be like me taking Lisa Terrell to be my wife. It's close. It's not perfect, right? And Lisa's like, she just threw up. Somebody can go back and clean that up. And so, you know, but that's weird. Isn't that weird? But that's what Herod did. Wicked. It didn't sound like Philip was real keen about it. But Herod's the boss, and I'll kill you, Philip, if you don't. That's wicked. That's evil. Look at verse 4. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. So John confronted Herod. And Herod would have killed John, except everybody would have turned on Herod. And now let's look at verse 6. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them. Now Herodias is now Herod's woman, but she's Philip's old wife. A mess. You know, you think we've got reality TV today. They had it back in the first century as well. And so it said, but when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel. And she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. I wish there was a happy ending. The greatest man ever born of a woman. The man sent after 4,000 years. After 400 silent years. What a privilege. What a privilege. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Repent ye. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he was beheaded to the glory of God. We must understand this. Jesus said, if our Master Christ, if our Master Jesus Christ was persecuted, isn't it not outrageous to think that his servants would be persecuted? See, we have this make-believe Christianity. John the Baptist was the greatest that ever lived from a human perspective. He did what was right. He had godly and righteous parents. He did what God wanted him to do. He had tenderness even in his doubt. He sent and said, is this him? And they said, it's him. And yet he was arrested because he stood up for what's right. And he looked at Herod and said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. And Herod had him arrested. And then on his birthday, Herod made a promise to his stepdaughter. Promise that ended up with the beheading of John the Baptist. We've started John 1. Who is Jesus? Who is John the Baptist? Jesus gave of his life so that we might be saved. John the Baptist did the same thing so that others might be saved as well. The message that I get from these first two in John 1, will we give our lives? God may not require it that we give our lives physically, but will we give ourselves? Will we give our hearts? Will we give our lives for Jesus? The first two that we meet in John, Jesus and John the Baptist, they, I believe, give us the pattern that say this, give our lives for Christ's sake. That's why we were saved, that we might sacrifice our lives for the benefit of others. Do you think John the Baptist has any regrets? Just maybe his sin. I tell every Christian, all you'll regret is your sin. Let's pray.